These are 14 and 15 year olds, and it's so interesting, the discussions that we had. It was often quite surprising, the children who would vehemently say, yes, I would take the blame. And others who equally vehemently would say, no way, I'm not taking the blame for something somebody else did, even if it's my friend. And of course, it also begged the question of, would you allow someone to take the blame for you? So we sort of flipped the coin and said, okay, would you take the blame, but also would you allow someone to take the blame for you? And really this morning, that's simply what we're thinking about. Do we allow someone, that someone is Jesus, to take the blame for us? Could we have the first slide, please? But first of all, before we read about that, you can just, you can see that fairly well. Who is this man and what does he have to do with us? Well, some of you will, it's not a photograph, so it's not an individual, you're not meant to name him, but he is a man who would have lived about 3,500 years ago. Clearly not in Britain. In Britain, we were still pretty well Stone Age and very primitive 3,500 years ago, but in other parts of the world, they weren't so primitive. And this, well, can anyone say who he is? He's the high priest. That's right. He is the high priest of the Jewish nation. And there would be one high priest each year. And he was the high priest. And he had, and it's all written in the Bible in Exodus. You can read about the clothes, the special clothes that he had to wear. Because as a priest, his job was to represent the people to God. He had to be one of the people, but he had to represent the people to God. But also, similarly, he had to represent God to the people. That was his job. And on his breastplate thing that you can see, it's called the breastpiece of judgment. And on there, he had the 12 different stones, which were represented the 12 different tribes of Israel. So that when, and they were close to his heart, obviously, and when he went in, he was representing all the people in the tribes of Israel who were the Jewish nation at that time. Now, why? What did he have to do? Can we go to the next one? Many of you will know what this looked like, but some of you may not. That this is what the tabernacle or the place of meeting would have looked like. Unfortunately, I think it ought to be surrounded by tents as well, like some massive new wine, because this was in the wilderness and the Jewish people were living in tents and they were nomadic. They had to follow God's guidance. And so this tabernacle, this first one, was made to be packed up and moved on to the next place whenever God said, now is your time to move. So this, the tabernacle, which means the place of meeting, it was the place where people could meet with God. And it was right in the midst of the camp because God dwelt there. His glory, his presence was most strongly felt there and was there. And it was in the midst of the people. So God dwells in this, and they met with God right. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. So you can see there's a gate into the place, and then there's the outer courtyard, and that's where people would bring their animals and their grain for sacrifice. Then the actual tent of meeting is the big construction, which, as many of you will know, was divided in two. But in each one, to get into each one, you had to pass through the curtain. So the curtain, only the priests could go into the first place, the tent of meeting, and that was where they would actually bring the blood from the sacrifices as an atonement. That is to symbolize the repentance of the people for their sins and to make good what had been broken, as in the relationship between the people and God. And I was thinking how to really explain this. And this is a shadow of what it's like with God. But as parents, we know that if our children do something that really upsets us, really lets us down, there is a gulf between us. That makes a gulf. When a child lies to you blatantly, or if a child is really disrespectful or doesn't do what you've said, it creates a space between you. because of your hurt and the pain and what they have done, but every good parent makes a way for that child to be able to come back, makes a way for restoration and reconciliation. And usually, even from a very young child, what do we teach our children to say? Sorry. Because that is the way. That is the way of coming back. Then how much more is it with our Holy Father, who is God, that what we do and what we say, just in the same way as the Israelites, that it creates a gap between us. And he asks for repentance. But as part of that system that he set up, and it's all, as I say, in the Old Testament, all the different things that the Israelites could do wrong with different offerings to be made, simply as a symbol of their repentance and also of God's mercy. So that was the tabernacle, the place of meeting. And God wanted the people to be his people, and the first, what we call the covenant, is given in the law, and it's a contract, if you like, between God and the people saying, obey these laws, do as I have commanded you, and I will bless you. You will be my people and I will be your God. And that was the first covenant. Okay, if you can just turn it off for a moment, because then, again, I know that a lot of you will know this already, but it doesn't hurt just to go back, because in a minute we're going to hear from Hebrews. There was one day in the year when the high priest, who you've just seen, would go into that place behind the second curtain, the Holy of Holies. Unfortunately, I Googled it and someone had put the Holy of Hollies. Bit unfortunate. I decided not to read what they'd put because I couldn't get that right. Into the Holy of Holies, they would go, where God's presence was so awesome and his holiness that incense had to be burnt so that they wouldn't die in the presence of his holiness. And there they would bring the blood of sacrificed animals as a sign and as a seal of the covenant between men and God. And on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, a goat would be chosen, and the priest, and can you remember we talked about taking the blame, the priest would, as it were, for a brief while, take the blame of all of the sins of Israel and put it onto this goat. And it's all symbolic, and we'll see why in a moment. And so he would lay his hands on the goat's head, and he would confess the sins of the nation for the past year. So I don't know how long that took, how much detail he went into, but the whole year it would be confessed, and then the goat would be sent out into the wilderness. And you know, or many of you will know, that's where we get the idea of scapegoat. The goat had not done anything wrong. The goat was not a particularly willful or sinful goat. In fact, it had to be a goat without blemish, a perfect goat. But the sins of the nation were put on the goat and sent away. And as I've been studying this and reading this, I've realized that all of this system was set up by God so that when Jesus came, we would understand what he had done. That all of this system that we is far removed from our understanding, really, and our experience of sacrificing and animals, etc., that all of that led and was a precursor to what Jesus did for us. If we go on to the next slide, just before Angie comes and reads, I don't know if you know, but that was what the temple would have looked like in Jesus' day. So it was based on the tabernacle design, with the outer courtyard still. In fact, you've got two courtyards now. But then going into the place of meeting, no longer a tent. This was actually built by Herod. Solomon built the first temple. When you go to Jerusalem, you go to Temple Mount, which actually is supposed to be where Solomon first built the temple, on the site of where Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, Mount Moriah. And then many years, hundreds of years later, Herod, because it kept getting destroyed, Herod built this temple. And so the system of animal sacrifices, as we know, was going on in Jesus' day as well. It was soon to finish. When Jesus died in 33 or thereabouts. It was only going to be under 40 years before this temple was actually destroyed. No more animal sacrifices. So, Angie, could you just come and read, please, for us? I've asked Angie to read from the message. Thanks, Joe. Because I think it's easier to understand. All right, thank you. Are you all right there, Angie?
Okay. Sorry. This is from Hebrews 9, verses 11 to 15, the blood of Christ. But when the Messiah arrived, high priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world and went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. If that animal blood and the other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable so that we can live all out for God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I feel like saying hallelujah. It is just such, it is the good news of the gospel. It is the news that Jesus came, first of all. So could we have the next slide, Heather? Sorry, I'm keeping you really busy. That's it. Thank you. So I've just taken it in three different sections and reminding you about the tabernacle. But when the Messiah, that is Jesus, arrived, so the tabernacle, 3,500 years. So now we've scrolled forward 1,500, or about 1,500 years, maybe a bit less, to when Jesus came as a baby, first of all, and then as a priest, as a teacher. When he arrived, high priest of the superior things, he became our high priest, bypassing the tent with all its trappings, bypassing the temple. No wonder the chief priests and the Pharisees and the scribes were so mad with him. This was all that it was about, was the temple and the sacrifices and their part that they played in that, set apart from the people to offer these sacrifices to God. And Jesus comes and he bypasses all that because he is a high priest, not an earthly made temple. But it says that he went straight into heaven's tent. He could, because he was perfect, he could go into God's presence, God's holy presence. But that's why he had to be fully human, because he was our representative. He was our representative. So as high priest, he had to be human so that he could represent us, all of us, who make mistakes and who just goof up and just do things and say things we wish we hadn't every day of our lives and neglect to do the good that we wish we had done. And so Jesus becomes the high priest once and for all, fully human, but also fully divine, a sacrifice without blemish. You see, the priests had to atone for their own sins as well as the sins of the people. Jesus didn't have to do that because he was perfect. He was the one who was ready to take the blame for us all. So then it goes on to the next one, please. Because he also bypassed all the sacrifices. He bypassed the sacrifices consisting of the goat and calf blood because he used his own blood. So the blood that was sprinkled on the altar and on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies now is Jesus' blood because he is not only high priest, but he is the sacrifice as well. He is high priest, but he is sacrifice too. If those things, the animal blood, were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ cleans up our whole lives inside and out. And many of us can testify to that. And it's wonderful when people become Christians and say, I know that because of the blood of Christ, I have been forgiven. Because that's how we receive mercy, is through believing in Jesus, what he did on the cross for us in our place. And it is glorious. Yes? It is. Let's go on to the next one, because this is how our high priest looks. And when I looked at some of the pictures of crucifixion, I didn't want nice, clean, white men without a speck of blood. But some of the pictures were too awful even to put up this morning. And actually, they're closer to the truth. Because he bled. He bled. He was whipped and beaten and bruised for us. And the crown of thorns pierced his head for us. So no longer a man in lovely clothes with jewels on, but instead the man who is God, who dies on a cross for each one of us once and for all. And when he says, it is finished, it is finished. Wonderful. Hallelujah. But it cost. I thought that was a really helpful picture, actually, that it cost. He is our high priest, but he is also the one who is the sacrifice. He died, bled and died in our place. He takes the blame for us. So in some ways, we go back to where we started. Are we ready to accept that Jesus took all the blame for me and for you? Because if we come to that place of acceptance, then it has huge repercussions. It's huge. It is the turning point of history when Jesus died on the cross. And if we say, actually, now I get it. I get what he did, why he had to do it. Because God is a holy God, and my sin separates me from him, and all of us. But God loves us, so he's got this. He loves, he wants to know us, he wants us to be close to him, and yet the things that we do and we say, they separate us from it. And so Jesus makes the way. He is the way back to the Father. He takes the blame, and if we accept that that is what he's done, then he calls us actually into a glorious fullness of life that we've been singing about. He calls us into accepting forgiveness for everything we've done. For accepting what his blood has done and accepting that actually he now is Lord, and he is Lord of my life, and he wants to be Lord of yours, and he wants in his love for you to have relationship with you. Can we just go on, please? The last bit, through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable. Isn't that brilliant? So that we can live all out for God. And keep going. So, who is this man? What does he have to do with us? Well, we've learned now that in a way he was the precursor so that the Jews would get it. They would understand the significance of this sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. They understood about atonement and about propitiation and expiation, turning away God's wrath, covering over sin. They would understand it because of the system that they had. So he has everything in a way to do with us, and yet he has nothing. Because we now are under the new covenant, which we will share in a minute with the blood and body, the bread and the wine of Jesus. We are under the new covenant where all we have to do is believe in what he has done for us. And then the last one, please. Because he loves us. Because he loves each one of us. Thank you, Liz. Hallelujah. It is good news. And we want to share it, don't we? We want to share it with everybody we know, because it is glorious and it is the meaning of life and it is what God has done for us and it's what God is like. That's right. Thank you. So I haven't got any more to say because it's glorious. But his blood has been shed for each one. And so we come to him. And I've asked Jerry if we can just have the prayer of confession now. So we're going to pray the prayer of confession together in the light of what he has done for us. Okay, shall we pray together?